And the "For thou art Peter, and upon this rock" verse. And then we see also something we looked over the last couple months. Might have even been 3 or 4 months now. Time is flying by. This year is just, whew, this year is going quick. But we talked about this, how Peter was not being put as the head of the church because Jesus only noted one person as the head of the church, and that was Christ himself. And we understand that Peter wasn't being told that he had the right to forgive sins nor to hold sins against people because there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's, again, the man Christ Jesus. So we see there that it is not what many people claim it to be today. This is him talking about the building of the Lord's church and how he is going to build it. We see so often where he is listed as the cornerstone. All right, he is that stone that the builders cast off. But he built that church, and that church would sustain, and it would last, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And we took that verse, and we went all through Baptist history, just based on that verse, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I like to wave that verse in front of our Reformed Baptist brethren. So you're saying that, again, I know I've said this a few times, I just like saying it, so bear with me. So you're saying that we lost. The church was overrun by the devil, and then the Lord used a Lutheran to bring it back out. It doesn't make any sense. So the gates of hell did prevail, and thankfully for Martin Luther, he was strong enough to reach in and snatch the thing back out. So as we move past that, I was going to preach more on it, but realizing how closely it was that we had discussed it, I'd like to go to verse 21. And what's amazing about this is that being so close together in writing, not that they happened in the same conversation, but being so close together in writing kind of almost gives you whiplash. Verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Makes sense. He told them, "I'm going to start the church." Well, what's the purpose of the church? To proclaim and to preach what Jesus Christ was about to do. So it's very important for them to understand the purpose of that church. He wasn't just forming a social club. It wasn't a book club. They weren't set out for world domination. Right? When we see things like the Crusades, Christians, people who are truly Christians, have no right to take up armor and go to war and ransack cities and hurt men, women, and children. It's not what we're called to do. We have no right for that. It is not for a church to overthrow a government or to make the whole of the country just like the church. It's not our job. Our job is what? The Great Commission. The preaching and proclaiming of Jesus Christ, baptizing the believers and educating them. That is our purpose. That is our goal. So he tells them, "I'm going to go. I'm going to be abused by all of these wonderfully fantastic, socially acceptable people. All the people that you want your kids to grow up to be. All the people that are getting free haircuts and get to eat free down there at the diner. And as they walk through the market, somebody's going to throw them an apple or something, you know. To just give them a little gift as they walk through. These people, who everybody holds up high to a high standard, they're going to hurt me. They're going to torture me. And I'm going to die. And when I die 3 days later, I will rise again." And there's so many times where you see the disciples sitting around Jesus pondering what he means when he's being very literal, right? When he warns them against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they forget that he's saying Pharisees or Sadducees. And what do they decide? He's mad we forgot bread. He's mad we didn't stop off at Kroger. And I can only imagine as they're sitting there saying these things, what they're saying amongst themselves. "We don't have to worry about Peter. Peter's going to do the job and tell us what he's thinking." Verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And you know what? I get Peter. I understand Peter. Peter's like, "Oh no, Lord, they're not going to do that to you." It was almost like he was trying to help the Lord get over his anxiety. oh no, we wouldn't let that happen, right? They're tough guys, they're mean guys, they're loud guys, but they're not going to do that to you. And if they do, we'll protect. You can almost kind of hear that in his voice. Oh no, be it far from you. That's not going to happen. And we now see how comical that is. Not only was that going to happen, but we're not dealing with a difference of opinion. We're dealing with a difference of will. It was not going to happen by happen chance. The Lord wasn't saying it was going to happen because he was fearful that it would happen. He knew what he was walking into and was doing so willingly. Why? Because it was always the plan. This behavior, this activity, these dates were set in human chronology from the moment Eve bit into the fruit. The moment it happened, these dates were set. It was always the plan. So even before the foundation of the earth, God knew. Jesus goes, all right, I'm going down. And what did he come down to do? He didn't come down to start a religion. He didn't come down to get a bunch of people to follow him. He didn't come down to show a bunch of magic tricks or to perform a bunch of miracles. He didn't come down to see how many people he could pack in the amphitheater. He didn't come down to irritate people. What did he come down to do? He came down to die. Came down to die. Because without salvation, there would be no need for anything else. Were he not to come down to die on the cross for our sins, you could pump us full of theology and it would do us no good in the lake of fire. We could be a solid member of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches for 100 years and it would do us no good without salvation. He came to die. And he gave us a list of many other things that he was going to do while he was here. But the main point was this. Creation was broken. And instead of throwing it away, he was going to come down, pay the debt, bleed for us, so that we could have eternal life. But Peter didn't understand. Peter wanted something else. He wanted things his way. He wanted the tour to go on. He wanted the ride to keep going. He wanted everything to stay the way that it was. But we must understand, God's will is an unchanging thing. It does not move. It does not. He does not make new decisions based on what we decide. We're not going to sit there and try to convince him one way or the other. I got into such a battle of wills today. I was talking to a young lady, and she said, "Well, this is what I think." And I said, "Well, this is what I think." And she said, "Well, this is what I think." And obviously, because Melody said we should do it, and I said we shouldn't do it, she ended up coming with me to work today. She said, "I go with you?" "No, I go with you." And she put her shoes on. She put her shoes on the right feet. What was I supposed to do? Not reward such behavior? Our wills bend. "Hey, Dad, can we go do this?" "Did you clean your room?" "Yeah." "Did you take out the trash?" "I did." "Well, all right. Wasn't my plan, but I'll go with it," right? God doesn't do that. Oh, he hears our requests and he grants our requests, yes. But he's not going to change who he is nor his plan because we had better ideas. We don't have better ideas. Our minds cannot attune, cannot reach the things that his mind can reach. For us, we can only see what is before us. We can only make decisions based on what we see. And there Peter was. Peter could not see the grand design. Even though it was explained to him, it still didn't make any sense. To many people today, salvation doesn't make any sense. That's why they keep adding stuff to it. It's not just faith, but it's faith plus baptism. Faith plus baptism when you're a child, and you have to give a certain amount of money, and you have to burn a certain number of candles, and you've got to hope that people who you leave behind are praying to get you out of purgatory. Could you imagine that? Jesus coming all the way down to earth, putting on flesh, living 30 plus years, to be beaten half to death, and then finished off on some old Roman timber just for you to still need your friends and family to purchase candles enough to say the prayers to get you out of purgatory. Wouldn't the blood be sufficient? But we do not like these questions. They get bothered by these. Well, then what would be the purpose of us having all these candles around? How would we make money if we weren't selling the candles? How would we make money if we weren't selling the indulgences? If we weren't out there right outside of Mardi Gras, where we normally are, selling indulgences so you can go and live wild for the next couple of days and God wouldn't mind. Spitting in his eye. And there he is. He had to die. That's what he said. I have to go and I have to suffer. Why did he have to suffer? Because it was foretold that he would suffer. We need to see who he was. I tell you what. You pay close attention to what Jesus went through. And you try to decide at what point would you give up. Would you have given up when they arrested you in the garden? When your friend who traveled around with you for 3 years, your friend comes up and gives you a kiss and you know he's only doing that so they'll come and arrest you. Would that make you quit? There's a lot of people who quit church because a friend got mean to them. A lot of people give up on God because somebody here on earth messed around. Would you give up then? Would you give up when they forcefully bound you and drug you from court to court, making up lies about you? Would you sit there silently? Many of us wouldn't. Hey, when they stripped you of your clothes in a public setting, would you quit? I'll be honest with you. That'd be a hard one for me. That'd bother me. Not that any of the other things wouldn't, but that's getting close to my pain threshold. What about when they started smacking in the face saying, hey, prophesy as to who did that to you. Would you do it then? People start smacking you. We're not talking about little French slaps. We're talking big old, we want to kill you with a slap. We're slapping so we can see which one of us is more of a man slapping. Did you see that that's a sport now? People are slapping each other in faces for sport. It's like boxing, but you get to go one at a time. Saw a video of that. I thought that was the weirdest thing. You've got one person standing there. The other person's got chalk all over their hand, and they're just pummeling each other in the face. That kind of slapping to the Lord Jesus Christ while they mocked him. When would you give up? Would it be the crown of thorns? Would it be the lashes on the back? I'll be honest with you. You'd have me right there. If you didn't have me before, there's no way I'm getting past that. There's a few points along the way I go, ooh, that'd be dicey for me. You get up to the point to where you're flaying open my back to where bones can be seen. You can see the backside of my ribs. That, if nothing else did it, I don't know if I'm getting through that. Not for you nor me. I don't think I could get through that. But he didn't give up. Any normal person would have surrendered. And I tell you what, most of the people that went through the crucifixion, those who were whipped in the back and tossed up there, not treated the way Jesus was. He was given some added pain, right? The crown of thorns, the slaps to the face, the beatings. Those things were extra given to him just because they were a little drunk at night, because that's just the way they were. They had a malice about them. But that was a terrible way to die, having your back open. They didn't sand those crosses, by the way. They left them rough for a purpose. He had to suffer. Most folks would have turned away. And those that do go through that, they confess. Even if they're innocent, they confess. Why? Because it's a lot of pain to live through. I mean, you beat me up like that, I'll say I'm anything you want me to say. And that's where a lot of people would have gone weak. But the Lord himself, he had to suffer. He knew he did. Acts 3 tells us the reasoning is saying along the lines of he needed to have suffered. There was a purpose for it. Then we see he needed to die. We know the verse. For the wages of sin is death. And if you're going to pay the debt comes to the bill of death. Somebody who was perfect had to die so somebody who was imperfect like us could live. And in doing so, he freed us from that debt, allowing for forgiveness and grace and mercy because the debt was paid. And he tells them, I'll rise again. Now, you know what? He was not the first one to have said he was going to come back. As a matter of fact, if you look around this time, there was a lot of people before, after, among the Babylonians, among the Romans, among the Celts, among the Asians, many who said, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back. But here's the thing, at this particular point, they had seen so many wonderful miracles out of him, probably should have just believed him. But they didn't. How do I know? Because on that third day, they were there to put him in the ground. They weren't there. They were there to keep him in the ground. They weren't there with a fresh set of clothes. They weren't there with a wet towel to clean him up. They weren't there with that. They were there to bind him up deeper and just let him rest. They didn't listen. And we can see that level of not listening in Peter's response to the Lord as he takes him aside. I mean, again, so many people today, that's what we're doing. We take the Lord aside. No, 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 Lord. It's not going to be like that. Particularly when we get down to the book of Revelation. I was reading something, and remember back in April when the president declared that his uncle was shot down in a plane? And was most likely eaten by cannibals. That's just what you say in a press conference. It's fine. Just slight the entire people of Papua New Guinea. Just nothing racist there. Just. And then there was a senator, I can't remember when, but I was reading about the senator who said, never trust a man whose uncle was eaten by cannibals. And you know, I would just kind of like Robin Williams to show up on TV says, I haven't been dead for 10 years. I've just been writing politics for that long. I just wanted to focus on writing the show y'all have been watching in the United States politics, because that's what it feels like. It feels like something Robin Williams would have wrote. It's just bizarre. It's bizarre. And the more we see this stuff, the more bizarre it looks. And I'll be honest with you, Republican, Democrat, it's all weird. What are we doing? I'll tell you what, they've been out there talking for hours. Does anyone really know what they're going to do for the economy? Has anybody seen them step-by-step lay out what they're going to do for the economy? Has anybody here seen them laid out step-by-step what they're going to do for their foreign policy? I mean, obviously you can't give us all of it, because then they'll know too, but like, anybody kind of get a rough idea either what anybody's going to do with the foreign policies of this country? I got no idea, but I'll tell you what, I know how many of them, I know which one of them golfs with a handicap. I mean, come on! It's weird! And it's weird for a purpose. It's weird for a purpose. We look at this world, it's gone strange. And many people sit there and say, well, no, if I just vote the right person in there, no, no, Lord, we won't have a one world government. We'll fix it. We're a republic. We'll fix it. You ain't going to fix nothing. You ain't going to fix anything. Eventually, you're going to realize the wheels in the car don't work. We had a season pass, a yearly pass that Danielle's grandma used to buy us and the kids to the Henry Ford Museum. If you ever get a chance to go down to the Henry Ford Museum or Greenfield Village, absolutely take that opportunity. It's fantastic. We love it. There's these car rides. I know, I'm sorry, I'm thinking Cedar Point. Woo-hoo. Cedar Point's got them. Those old-fashioned cars, those old antique cars. How long did it take you to realize that wheel on those cars don't do nothing? Me, it was a lot longer than I care to explain. We used to go every year with the teens. Nothing. Man, we go and we see models of things. Oh, yeah, we're able to... doesn't do anything. Right? You go... speaking back to the Henry Ford and Greenfield Village, we like to look at the trains, these great big trains, and these great big trains have been completely deadened inside. They don't work anymore. All the machinery that you see, the buses, they don't drive anymore. They're just there. And I'm thinking we're going to get to the point where the American people realize we've completely lost control of the wheel, and the wheel stopped working long before we lost control of it. There's no grabbing the Lord by the hand and saying, oh no, Lord, we're going to fix it with politics. Oh no, Lord, we're going to fix it by arguing on Facebook. Oh no, don't worry, Lord. Don't worry. I've got a podcast. We're going to fix this. You're not going to fix it. It's not our job to fix it. Think of Noah as he was building the ark. That ark was going to float. Noah's family was going to be safe. How many people were in the boat with him? None. Noah couldn't stop the flood. Noah couldn't stop society. And folks, that's where we are. We build the ark. We build the churches. We do our jobs. We pray for others. We live as an example for others. We hope for others. We preach to others. We advise others. We do everything we can, but we can't control what's going on in this world. So we got to stop acting as though we can. We got to stop acting as though we can. Now listen, I'm going to go out, I'm going to vote, because that's my responsibility. Even though I wonder just how valuable that vote is anymore, I'm still going to give it, because as a citizen of this country, I feel it's my responsibility. And the Lord does say, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So you hand me a ballot, I'm going to make sure it's me who turns it in. At least that way when they see two of them, at least one of them's mine. He says, I'm going to rise again. But Peter, he did not like this pronouncement. For him, it was a stretch. Well, Lord, how would you know that that's what they're going to do? Because he knows the hearts and the minds and the plans of men. He can see what they're going to do before they do it. I'm not a mind reader, but this morning, Caspian was helping with the beverages for breakfast, and he poured out a big old cup of milk. And he went to go lay it in front of Melody. My dad's sense started tingling. Hey, buddy, why don't we give that cup to Gideon, and we'll get something smaller for Melody? I'm not a fortune teller. I can't read the future. I'm just a dad. I know how that story ends, right? You give an overflowing cup of milk to a toddler, they are by nature forced to knock that thing over. Lord looks down at us, that's exactly how he reads us. It's exactly how he reads us. We're like children with balloons. Don't let it go. Why would he say that? Because he knows. He knows. He knows what we're going to do. He's got this thing all figured out. But Peter didn't like it. To him, it made no sense. The death of Christ seemed such a macabre thing, such a dark thing, such a weird thing to be panicked about. I've got this little fear of mine. I'm always nervous about where the kids are when I back up out of a parking spot. I'm very nervous. To the point to where I can leave all four of them in the house, get in the car, and because I took my eyes off the door for a second, I fear that one of them slipped out to try to get into the car with Dad and they're back there somehow. It's never happened. It's never happened. But I will get out of the car. Just to come, we're not high tech yet. We don't have a backup camera. I am the backup camera. I go back there. All right. No kids. No kids. Just get back in. I know it's irrational. I know it's crazy. But I'd rather be the fool who my neighbor sees stepping out of my car looking at the bumper for a second than the guy who does something he doesn't want to talk about. Amen. Carefulness. Well, why would you be afraid of that? It's a terrible thought, isn't it? It's a terrible thought. I don't know why I grabbed a hold of it. I don't know why my brain hangs on to it. But I tell you what, Peter must have been thinking that's what the Lord was doing. Oh, Lord, just because they're mean doesn't mean they're going to go kill you. The Lord's sitting there going, well, no, see, that's the plan. To the Lord, it was the same as saying, oh, no, Lord, the sun won't go down today. It's summer. Right? No. He knew. It was the plan. But Peter, he didn't like the idea. He didn't want the idea. And most likely, we could see that he enjoyed what they were doing. Doesn't that sound like fun? How many of you, given the opportunity, would take 3 years to go follow Jesus around? I mean, they got into some hairy situations, but for the most part, that was pretty cool, wasn't it? I've never seen a storm just calm because somebody told it to. I've never seen sick people just turn around on somebody and just be healed. I've never seen it. I knew a guy who said he was a healer. Of course, never actually saw him do anything. We were scrubbing out a French fry fryer. I guess you don't have to say French fry fryer. It'd be like saying basketball, ball, or NASCAR car. It doesn't make any sense. But you follow me? We're scrubbing that out. And he's talking about how he healed this person, how he's healed that person. And he's a big to-do in his church. And I go, uh-huh. Now pay attention. These things do tend to be hot. This one may be down, but this one, it tends to be hot. So don't play around. Pay attention. Sure enough, he had a cup full of oil that we would use to kind of rinse everything down as we were completely removing the oil. Rinse everything down in there. Went to go grab it. Spilled the oil on his hand. Big old burn. Lasted for days. Couldn't heal it himself. Didn't know anybody who could heal it. I guess he had a faith problem. And I didn't say, I'm not a mean person. I didn't come out and say it in the moment. I waited a couple days. Waited for both his ego and his hand to heal. And I go, you know, maybe you need to see the Lord for who he is instead of who you want him to be. Because I was training him in the job. We got to kind of sit there and take lunch breaks. And I asked him that. He goes, yeah, it just doesn't seem to, you know, the Lord just hasn't healed it yet. Maybe that's my thorn in the flesh. Maybe it's time for you to see the Lord for who he is. Those things are gone. They were there to draw attention to him. If we kept them today, we would use them for ourselves. We would. You think we have a health control? You think we have a health care problem today? What would happen if there's people that could immediately heal? What would happen? We'd lock those people down so quick. We'd monetize it so fast. And only the best of the best would have access to it. When the Lord did it, he did it for those who didn't have any money. He did it for those that had no other choice, with no other option. And in the process, we see many souls being saved and much talk about who this Son of God is. These things were necessary, but to Peter, he didn't want them. He wanted things his way. There was somebody recently in our area looking for us, Flushing. They were looking for a church that doesn't preach on sin because they believed, well, there's no condemnation in Christ. What? I don't think you know what that means. I think you mean you know what that means at all. Well, you preach on sin, it just makes people feel bad. No. What it does is it points out your inability to behave. It points out that you have a sin nature, which then convinces you the only way for salvation is for God to give it to you by grace. If you're sitting there and I'm preaching on sin and it's busting your knuckles, might I ask you why you're still hanging on to the sin I'm shooting at? Just a thought. Just a thought. Is it doing you any good? Makes me feel good for a second. How much does it cost you? About, you know, $3,000-$4,000 a year. You know, we're getting up on that time where you just see a bunch of people out in the cold. Right? Now, what kills me is the vape things that you'll see nowadays. These little canisters and things. Oh, no, it's completely safe. Can I tell you this? Anything you put in your lungs that you don't naturally find around you isn't safe. The people out there breathing smog, the people out there breathing the silica dust around the mines, that stuff's not safe. You following me? You accidentally breathe in some lake water, that's not safe. That's not good for your lungs, right? Well, it's organic. So is cyanide, but that doesn't mean you put it in your lungs. And you just see them, you see kids in particular just sucking on those things out in the negative 10 degree weather. Just, I love my freedom. You don't look free. You look like you need a blanket. You know, those people out there coming out of bars, getting into car wrecks. Aren't you glad for your freedom? Those people who start picking it up for fun, start drinking it in sadness, and all of a sudden now they're locked into it. And they have a hard time putting it aside. That's not freedom, that's something else. It's not freedom, it's something else. But what do we do? No, we want the Lord to be who we want him to be. We want a God who doesn't bring up that some things are right and some things are wrong, and we have a propensity to do wrong. We would much rather a God with a bouncy house and a fun little youth group and some men's group where we eat wild game and very little preaching. We want like 15 maybe 20 minutes worth of preaching, but that's got to be like a special service where we're trying to drive up numbers before we hit our end of the year quota for salvations, right? We got to get that in. So 15 minutes, 20 if we're doing the push. If you're a missionary, you're allowed 10 minutes to present your work, 15 minutes to go ahead and give us a message. That's what they want. We don't want a God that asks us to change our lives. We don't want a God to tell us to live by standards. Instead, we want a God our way. That's what Peter was saying. Oh, Lord, you don't have to die. As a matter of fact, that's the only way. That's the only way for us to have been saved. That's how serious God is about sin, and that's how serious sin is in our lives. It is a serious problem. It is a wake up at the end of your life in the fiery pits of hell kind of problem. It is not a good problem to have. And seeking our own will, we'll often find ourselves disobeying His. And that'll happen when we've been to church for a while. Well, this is what I think. You better double check. Well, this is what I think it means. You better double check. I've not been shy about this. I still do this, and I guess being in the ministry for three, almost 4 years really doesn't mean much, but I still am very cautious. I'll skip over stuff if I'm not confident. There's things in the Bible that I can't sit there and defend completely. I won't preach it. Now, I'm going to study it. I'm going to dig down deep. You might have noticed every now and then on a Wednesday night, you'll see me backtrack. You know what that means? It means I got it. It means I figured it out. And if too much time has passed, I'll let it go. We'll hit it another time. That'll be a Sunday afternoon thing. That'll be a Sunday morning thing later on down the road. I won't do it. You want to know why? Because I take what the Lord would do to me seriously. I take it seriously. We better be sure. When we're speaking of the Lord, we better be sure. When we're following what we think God would want us to do, we better be sure. Well, God wants me to be happy. You can't use that as a license. You know how many people sit in prisons with blood on their hands because they did something that made them happy? Happiness does not cancel the fact that it's sin. Oh, there's a lot of things that make us happy. Why do we got to pick the things that are sinful? Why do we got to pick the things that God tells us not to do? And I've often thought, it seems a bit dubious to say that you're happy when you're doing things that are robbing from you and hurting you and messing with the family that you have. The Lord does not answer softly to Peter. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a big leap from people thinking that Peter was just made Pope to now he's Satan. Of course, those two words are one and the same to me. I really think that when he sits in that chair and he's expounding on things, it ain't coming from the Lord, but it's coming from somewhere. You ever hear that? The lady, she got up in front of the church and she just gave this great glowing emotional epitaph on how great God is and how the Lord gave her this song and how he's blessed her with such an amazing talent. And she got up and sang, and to be honest with you, it was just awful. It was like geese singing along to bagpipes. Just disturbing. And she sat down, and her sister was sitting next to her and leaned over and said, if the Lord gave you that song, you might want to make sure you got the receipt. We think things come from the Lord. Oh, we try to tie up our own glory with His. What Peter needed was to be put into his place. I mean, this is tough talking. I don't think American churches would survive Jesus Christ coming to preach. Not that he was mean for no sake whatsoever. I think what made it so devastating was the fact that he was right. Well, somebody's just going to sit there and throw insults around and be mean. I tell you what, that's difficult to deal with, but you can manage it. You just look at that person, you go, that is an unhinged individual. That person's got some emotional stability problems, and we just need to take them with a grain of salt. But when it's the Lord calling you out for what's in your heart, that's going to shake you. Because you know he doesn't do foundless accusations. He was looking right into Peter's heart. Peter, you enjoy the things of the world. Peter, you're sitting there enjoying these thousands of people. You're enjoying the baskets of bread and fish. You're just delving or absorbing all of the adoration from these people being healed. You love to see the crowds, Peter, but one day the crowds will leave us. One day it'll be over and I will be gone. And I have to go. I have to. Why would he call him Satan? Because what's Satan's job? To undermine the things of God. It's not his job. It's just the mantle he's picked up. He's a self-employed individual. Trying to get in the way of God's stuff. He created paradise. There was the devil. Hath God said? He put people on this earth to follow God. And what does he do? He gets involved in the people and starts coming up with ideas for new gods. He knew nobody would worship him himself. So he said, well, how about instead, you know, what about this idea where you can go and do some drunken debauchery and do things that would make people today heave? What if you went and go did that in front of the stone god? And they said, this is wonderful. We can do whatever we want. We have the moral high ground to say that we're doing it. This is great. But what's the devil doing? as five removed from Cain, look at him. Look at him! Sitting there and all the world is turned to their own desires. Only wickedness. Only wickedness was on our hearts and minds. Except for Noah. Where was the devil? Look at him! Job. Remember Job? Look at all these people. These people are dumpster fires. Look at their lives. They're down there doing terrible things to children, terrible things to babies, terrible things to each other. They are an open defiance to you. They don't even remember you. Have you considered Job? That's what he's doing. So when the Lord called Peter Satan, that's what he was saying. You're trying to get in the way of what needs to be done. And did Peter stop there? Oh no, he didn't stop there. What did he do? When the guards came to get him, he went ahead and he chopped off that Malchus's ear. Again, fighting where the fighting was unnecessary. These things had to happen. We see a lot of things in our lives. Things that are scary, things that we don't want to see come to pass. But we have to admit that if the Lord allows them to happen, they are things that have to happen. And I'll tell you what, that shakes my limbs to think about. Because there's things in my life I'd like to not see. There's things in my life I want to see. But we don't get that choice in this world. We make our petitions to God. We ask nicely. We ask repeatedly. But we don't always get a choice. There are things that God brought us through to show us his grace. The Lord says to him, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. And follow me. What's remarkable about this phrase is we don't see where it's written that the Lord said he would die on the cross. He probably said it. He probably explained to them down to the nails what was going to happen. So you put yourself in their minds and you fast forward to the night where Jesus is being hung on a cross. And I want you to hear it click in their minds. Oh, deny myself like that. deny myself like that? There's a lot of things we refuse to give up because we don't want to. And when we try to give them up, it drives us nuts. It makes us crazy inside. Some of them are hardcore addictions. Some of them are just patterns of behavior that are difficult to break. Some of it's something we could easily give up, but we refuse to. Whatever it is, we feel the slightest amount of discomfort and we say, oh no, oh no. I've seen people claim to be men of God find the slightest bit of discomfort in ministry and they shut down and they fall apart. I think, man, we wouldn't survive this whole idea of denying ourselves. We can't even tell ourselves no, let alone stand against the giants of this world, stand against the things that the devil is doing. It's very difficult indeed to look at what Christ is asking for and give it to him wholeheartedly, but it is something that we must do, and thankfully it is something we are given help to do. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In what Christ did on that cross, he did it to bring us life. But when we instead, we choose to do things our way and we fight against him and we try to shut down the things that God is asking us to do, we are putting ourselves into a precarious situation to be on the wrong side. I was talking to somebody who had Coast Guard training and they were talking, you know, they were just kind of talking about rescuing people. And I said, are there any people who are difficult to rescue? And he says, oh no, what we do is when we come up, we immediately incapacitate them. I go, you do what? Yeah, we'll just kind of come up and we'll just kind of, you know, weaken them and drag them out. I go, why? I go, what if they're completely chill? He goes, we don't know the difference, so stop us from being drowned along with them. We just kind of incapacitate them and bring them on out. I go, oh. Because people would kill the rescuers. People would kill themselves in their panic. And in their attempts to rescue themselves, they would not only kill themselves, but kill the person who came to rescue them. And folks, that is a wonderful picture of you and I when it comes down to Christ. All right, you got to repent from that. Okay, well, how about we don't do that? What if you just save me and I hang on to this? No. You're saved. You need to be a member of the church. No, but what if I don't do that? All right, well, you're a member of the church. You ought to be serving in these capacities. No. That's not me. Hey, listen, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be doing these things. Yeah, but I'd really like to kind of, you know, keep doing those things and maybe just have a pastor that wouldn't preach on them. We end up ruining our lives in attempts to trying to have the life we want, not realizing that what we've brought into our lives is dangerous. We've become those people who keep pet wolves and bears and saying, oh no, not this one. This one is a nice one. So, nice wolf. This is a nice poisonous reptile. Just wouldn't have it. Sorry, venomous. Venomous. I always look over at my wife when I'm confused, poisonous and venomous. This thing will bite you, it will kill you. Yeah, but it's so pretty. I've been down to the pet shop. I've seen some pretty snakes. I've seen some on YouTube that were poisonous. I've seen some pretty poisonous snakes, right? There's some vibrant colors and some bright things. They are gorgeous animals. You could not pay me to keep one in my house. Because someone's going to have to clean up that tank. And it ain't me. Mm-mm. Right? Oh, well, this is, again, just how many times we see people doing that. They'll go out and they'll play with moose, they'll play with bear, they'll play with buffalo, and what happens? They get them. But they're cute. They're fluffy. Remember back when Michael Jackson had a pet orangutan or something like that, had a pet monkey, and everybody wanted a pet monkey, and people started getting pet monkeys, and the monkey started, like, ripping people's faces off and things like that? That's us and our sin. Oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, it's so great. Oh, it's so fantastic. And it's ruining our lives, but we don't get it. It's like those people that own the little tiny chihuahuas. Now, if you've ever had a chihuahua, I'm not picking on you. You have enough problems. My parents had two chihuahuas. Those things, man, those things couldn't tell the difference between inside and outside. You following me? They couldn't tell a couch from a tree. Man, I hated that. And every now and then you get one of those dogs, you just, you come across it, it sees you, and it just makes a little mess right there on the carpet just because it sees somebody. You know what I mean? I hate that. You walk into people's houses and, oh. I used to walk into people's apartments because we got a health violation. Hey, listen, it smells really bad from their home. One person called and they thought their neighbor had died. Just turns out they had six cats. Well, this one's Fluffy, this one's Mittens. They are just my life. And you're over there, bright green in the face, looking for the trash can, going, what kind of life is this? That's us. That's our sin. And he says, give it up. That's no manner of life. And you go, but oh, it's so fluffy. Oh, it's so cute. Oh, it's never dumped me after prom. It's a joke. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would happen if everything went your way? I want you to think about that for a second. I know it's not good to daydream during church, but I want you to think about it just for a second. What if everything went your way? Whew. Man, I've got some crazy dreams. I don't know how long the world would last if I was in charge of things. You know what I mean? Just the things that I would put in place. And guaranteed, if one person got everything they wanted, there'd be a whole bunch of other people who were completely miserable. Completely miserable. Man, if we got things just our way all the time, what good would it be for you to try to sculpt God into your image just to have to stand in front of him and realize you were completely wrong? What would it be to live your life claiming that God said that it was okay because you wanted to, because it made you happy, and it burned you? We need to lay aside the things we want God to be, and we ourselves must fall in line with what God wants us to be. If you want to find happiness, it is not found in trying thousands of new things. Xander and I, we've been playing a lot of chess lately. And I got into, if you've ever played chess, I got into those people who do those cheap little traps. You know, those 7-8 move ends. You know what the problem is with those? Like, I'll watch them, I'll read them in the book, I'll read them online, I'll watch them on YouTube or something. And I did the same move like 5 times yesterday. The problem is I can know exactly where to put my pieces. The problem is that he never puts his pieces where I need them to go for the thing to make sense. You know what I mean? I'm like, okay, so he's supposed to take that pawn and take this knight. And then he uses the other pawn to take it. And I go, see, now you just ruined the whole thing. I've put all my people in places I don't want them to be so I can make this one thing work. And it didn't work. And now I've exhausted my setup. I've exhausted my beginning of the game. I lost it all. Why? Because I took a gamble on something I thought would work. And I did that so many times, just that move over and over again between Danielle and Xander. They're like, see, nobody ever moves that pawn. Nobody wants to move that pawn. This is dumb. And how many people sit there? They're on their third baby daddy. They're on their third DUI. They're on their third eviction. They're on their 14th job. They're on this journey where they are bouncing from place to place. I knew a guy one time. He had, in America, if you're destitute, depending on where you are, some places will fly you to family. This guy had used the government to fly to 3 different relatives who, by the time he got there, he realized didn't want him in their home. We exhaust ourselves. We make unnecessary moves to find happiness, to try to get things out of the world says we could get out of them. And when we do the moves that they say that we ought to do to get happy, we realize we're not happy. And as a matter of fact, we've wasted years and resources and energy into things the devil says will work. Things people we like says will work, and they don't work. Or we could obey God. Do things His way. Obey the Lord. Serve Him honorably. Then we'll find happiness. I've known people did everything they could, man. Everything they could to get their dream job, their dream house, their dream spouse, their dream car, their dream everything. Right? And they worked hard, and one day they're going to save up and they're going to get their dream retirement. Right? And we're everything the way we dreamed. We're going to get it exactly the way we dreamed. And they're miserable. They get everything they ever wanted and they're miserable. Why? Because what is it without the Lord? Listen, if you've got the Lord and you're in a kayak, you're a happy person. If you're in a $14 million yacht and you've got the Lord, you're a happy person. If you're like me and you're stuck on the dock looking at both of them going, gee, I wish I could get a ride. You're a happy person if you got the Lord. You don't have the Lord. You're sad in the kayak. You're sad on the dock. You're sad on the $14 million yacht. You have everything you think you can get. You can work yourself to the bone. But without the Lord, it won't quite cut it. You need that peace that comes from your sins being covered. You need that peace that comes from being one with the Lord. And then, it's all wonderful. It's all wonderful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to get out of our own way. And Lord, come to You. Lord, You are not a mean God. You are not so strict. You do not deny us our pleasures and our joys. Father, so many times You've given us success in our endeavors. You've allowed us the job. You've allowed us the promotion. You've allowed us the retirement. Lord, You've given us the things of our desire, the leisure, the fun. Lord, You've given us it all. You don't deny that of us. But Father, when it comes down to our beliefs, when it comes down to what we stand for and how we behave, Lord, You do require that of us. And I pray that that's what You're getting out of us. Help us, Lord, to obey You in these things. Help us, Lord, to follow You. And Lord, we know this, Your will is perfect. And though, Lord, it may sadden us or scare us, we know that in the end it'll work out Your way, and Lord, it'll work out for best. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.